Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Visa to immigrate into New Zealand. He was there and was very thankful he was able to get this visa, but he had a friend that kept inviting him to go to church. They kept nagging and nagging and nagging. I hope all of you are naggers. This friend kept nagging Jewel to come to church with him. So finally one day he decided to go to church with his friend in Jordan. Now Pastor Jewel came from a Muslim country, but he was born into a Christian subculture, but he would have considered himself a very nominal Christian and in many ways anti-God. He went to church that day to appease his friend. But can I tell you, as what happens with many of us when we come to church, his life was transformed. Pastor Jewel came to the saving knowledge of Christ that very day. And can I tell you, his life began to change very, very quickly. It was as if he matured in the faith very quick. He goes back to his home in Iraq and his wife, Hala, and he tells her the good news. Hala, I found Jesus in Jordan. What? What are you talking about? And I really feel the Lord speaking to me that we are not to immigrate, but we are to stay in our country and share the love of Jesus among our people. What are you talking about? His wife, Hala, was not an early adopter of this plan. But as Pastor Jewel was very consistent, you can see I'm calling him Pastor Jewel. He wasn't Pastor Jewel at that time. As he became very consistent in sharing his story with her, his wife, Hala, soon became a believer. And together, they began to live out their faith in this country. They started going to a local church in their city, but realized that this was not a very faith-filled church. And so Pastor Jewel, being moved by the Holy Spirit, started leading a Bible study in his home. Now, during this time in his country under the dictatorship of Saddam Hussein, gathering in a home for prayer was completely against the law. Jewel knew that what he was doing was risky, but he was compelled by the obedience to follow God. He and his wife started a prayer meeting in their home, and this prayer meeting quickly grew as people started pressing in, as they began to experience the transformation of the body of Christ, and things started changing in and among them. They knew it was dangerous, but the power of collecting, the power of the body of Christ compelled them to move forward. As they began to grow, suspicion also began to grow in their country. And they knew that at any time, Jewel could be taken to prison. Through an incredible God encounter, they did have some government officials that were protecting them for a short time. But after 2 years of meeting and growing, a fateful day came when there was a knock on their door. Pastor Jewel, who had faithfully led this group of believers in his home, was taken to prison. He was blindfolded and driven around the streets of his town until he came to an undisclosed location. His family had no idea where he was going. When he arrived, he said he was blindfolded. And as he arrived, he tells the story in a 2016 edition of Worldview magazine. He talks about when he arrived at this place, he had remembered a few weeks later driving by this location and feeling like some spiritual warfare against this place. And so he began to put his hands out and pray against it. However, when he gets there this time, blindfolded, he realizes that the loving God had showed him where his prison was. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "If nobody else knows where you are, I know where you are." He was blindfolded and led into a dark room. Jewel doesn't talk very often about his time in prison, but can I tell you, it was dark and it was grief-stricken. He was taken to a 7 by 8 cell that he shared with 8 other men. Each of them were taken out regularly and tortured, and his greatest fear was that he might give up other names from the group that collected in his home, and maybe even give up something that would affect his family. He would be taken back to the cell, and these 8 men soon became a little community. Jewel, a few days into his incarceration, the Holy Spirit began to speak to him and say, tell the stories of Genesis, similar to stories that they may have heard from the Quran. He started each time as he would be taken away, and when he would come back, he would sit in the cell and tell stories from Genesis. A few days went by, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to him again and said, start talking about Jesus. Tell these men about Jesus. Now, Pastor Jewel had won the affection of this men by one little act of kindness when they were looking what wall to pray to the east, as Muslims do. Pastor Jewel, as an act of kindness, said, men, I know this building. I know where we are. They couldn't believe that he actually knew where they were. He said, I'm an engineer, and I can tell you which wall to pray to. And that act of kindness opened their heart to Jewel and his stories. He began to start sharing about Jesus. One time, as he was taken away and brought back, these men moved to the side so Jewel, Pastor Jewel, could have the seat of honor in this cell as he began to share the good news of Jesus. Now, this went on for week after week, and just as quickly as he had heard the knock on his door, a prison guard came, unlocked his cell, and Jewel was set free. Now, what he didn't know is while he was in prison, the American troops were landing in his country, and so many prisons were opened, and the prisoners would be set free. Can I tell you, if Pastor Jewel was here today, he would speak to any military man or woman and say, thank you. You are a part of my freedom. Now, the interesting thing about Pastor Jewel's story is that he did not go to prison and face really martyrdom because of his secret time in prayer or his Bible time in his prayer closet. Pastor Jewel and his family faced really imprisonment and death because of collecting as the body of Christ. You see, Pastor Jewel understood something really, really deep that I hope that we can understand this morning, that this thing we call the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is worth living for, but it is also worth dying for. The Church of Jesus Christ, this community where the authority of the King of Kings reigns and where the love of God is manifest to the world, where we each bring gifts as the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each of us that build us up to full maturity. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. This church, this body of believers, this church that we see Pastor Jewel starting to collect in this little cell, this church that began to collect in his home, and this church that's collected today in Springfield, Missouri, under this roof we call Central Assembly of God. At times, I wish that the bricks around us would fall away, the stage would go down, and we would all close our eyes and wake up to the image of each other as jewels, as members of the body of Christ together, that we are truly better together. Now, it makes me sad sometimes that I hear my conversation, and we'll talk about this as others maybe in the American church, that we relegate this heavenly, eternal community to a list of preferences we hope a local church fulfills. I've heard us and me use language to describe the church like them and they instead of we and us, as if we are consumers of a product instead of participants in a movement. All authority on heaven and earth remains on Jesus, and he is the head of this heavenly organism, the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian who stood up against Hitler and Nazi Germany, wrote a book, The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, his really thesis statement is this: cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Would you allow me to paraphrase it? And we hope Dietrich won't mind. Potentially today for the American church, we might could say, cheap community is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly community. Now, I don't see Ben in the room right now, but Ben and his girlfriend, Anna, are new to Central Assembly. They usually sit somewhere over here. Is Ben here? Okay. So Ben is a new member at Central, and I actually met Ben when he was a freshman at Missouri State University. Now, Ben came to Missouri State on a full-ride presidential scholarship, full tuition, full room and board. He is a bright student. He came from a Christian home, and he quickly got involved in Chi Alpha campus ministries at Missouri State University. It was kind of fun because he was in my son's small group, and both of my sons, he's kind of age-wise between both of my sons, and all three of them, Ben and my two sons, Mercer and Marcus, are all agriculture majors at Missouri State University. So I got to know Ben starting as a young man, as a freshman. And he loved to come over to our house because we have cattle, and he wanted to be a veterinarian. He, like, loved animal science. He loved everything animals. He loved coming over to our house. Can I tell you, I think my boys liked the help with the chores. And so Ben was a welcome friend at our home. I got to know Ben, and can I tell you, he was just passionate about animals. I mean, he talked about animal science. He couldn't wait to be a vet someday. He was a top academician in his high school and now in his college, and he had a bright future in front of him as a veterinarian. 3 years into his journey, he continued to be an active part of Chi Alpha, growing in every way, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Ben's life began to be transformed by the body of Christ on campus. His senior year, God began to speak to his heart about stepping away from his passions to go to veterinarian school and stepping in to a place as a missionary with Chi Alpha. You see, Ben understood that this community, this body of Christ, this thing that we do together is worth living for, and friends, it's worth sacrificing for. It is the only community that is eternal. It's worth living for, and it is worth sacrificing for. My friend Matt Rojas may be with the kids today. He works with us at the national office, and Matt doesn't get very much vacation days, but this week, Matt used his vacation days to go to kids camp with Central Assembly of God. You see, this body is worth living for, and this body is worth sacrificing for. This is where the kingdom of God dwells. But if this body is so important, which I hope today that as we have grown together, we understand the importance of the community of God and that God draws us closer to respecting who we are together. But as we grow in this understanding of who we are collectively as the body of Christ, I hope we can also understand who we are individually as members of the body of Christ, that we grow in our identity in Christ. thinking about how do we become insiders in this community. Doesn't every community have insiders and outsiders? And oftentimes, don't we come into a place and feel like, are we insiders in this community or are we outsiders? I felt like both in many circumstances. Probably you have too. How do we become insiders in this community? Do we fill out a membership card? Is that going to make us an insider? Well, that's important. But I think there's probably something deeper that makes us insiders in this kingdom community. Now, Jesus showcased what it takes to be an insider in kingdom community when he was 12 years old. Now, as many of you just came off of camp meeting, I actually think this experience that showcased in Luke chapter 2 is actually a scene out of camp meeting. Now, as I was a part of our Thursday and Friday legacy camp meeting here, one of my favorite things, yes, everybody had a fantastic time together, learning and growing, spending time in the altars, praying over the next generation, praying over what God has for each of us. And as we are part of this, though, one of my favorite parts was the reminiscing about camp meetings in the past. I mean, people talked about sawdust floors. People talked about all different aspects of camp meeting. And can I tell you, I have fantastic memories of camp meeting. As a kid, it was an annual tradition, much like Jesus in Luke chapter 2. It was an annual tradition for his family to go up to Jerusalem for Passover. And it looked to be kind of a family affair. Can I tell you, camp meeting for me was a family affair. We loaded a church van. I mean, my mom and grandma cooked and put stuff in a crock pot so that we could go to this little dorm at Granite's Hill Campground in Prescott, Arizona, and it was like going up into the mountains, so it was all cooler there. And can I tell you, as a kid, oh, I wish I was mostly excited about the services, but to be honest, my most exciting part was the blue snow cones. And the $5 my parents gave me to put in my pocket to buy a blue snow cone kind of whenever I wanted it. That was my exciting camp meeting story. And so I do want to talk to Don Tucker that maybe next year we can have a snack bar with blue snow cones, ice cream cones, and fun dip. And if that happens, then I will know that we can truly have camp meeting. Camp meetings are fantastic experiences, and I even think, so this was a camp meeting for Jesus. He's a kid in a caravan. They're going to Jerusalem, and as Jesus is there, he had something happen to him that I'm sure other people have. He got left behind. My dad actually has a story of being left behind when he was a boy of 7. He was the middle child of a sibling set of 7, and he just went to sleep underneath the pew, and it took him a while to realize little Jimmy wasn't with them. When you have 7 siblings, a caravan like Jesus may have been in, you just wonder. So there was little Jimmy. They did find him, but little Jimmy was underneath the pew, and little Crystal would have been sucking down blue snow cones at camp meeting, a little too fast for her own good. But what was Jesus doing at 12 years old? It said he was sitting among teachers, listening and asking questions. Little Jesus had a much different story, and when asked about what he was doing, he said to his mom, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" You see, 12-year-old Jesus already understood his sonship in the kingdom of God. Yes, he was the son of Mary and Joseph the carpenter, but even more so, he was the son of God. And friends, in order for us to be insiders in kingdom community, we must understand our placement as sons and daughters, as family of God, kingdom insiders. Later we see, as Jesus was continuing his ministry, his mother and brothers came to find him. I tend to think they were coming to find him to kind of tell him to slow down. Maybe they weren't fully happy on the way that he was promoting his ministry. They may have had other marketing techniques for getting his message out than Jesus chose to use. So when his disciples noticed that his mom and brothers were there, Jesus spoke back to them and said, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. Kingdom insiders, those who have an identity securely placed in the kingdom of God and do the will of their Father in heaven. These are kingdom insiders. We see again the importance of the kingdom of God and kingdom insiders when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And many of us can replay this scene from watching The Passion of the Christ. I remember the first time the scene of the cross impacting me as a child, as my parents took me to a play in Arkansas. I had never cried my own self by seeing Jesus hanging on a cross, even in a play setting. But we've all seen that, and our hearts weep and cry over the scene of Jesus taking the sins of the world upon his shoulders. But in that moment, as he is on the cross, some of his last human words are to his mother. When he saw her, it was as if his human identity and his kingdom identity came to a head in this moment. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. An interesting thing in this scene is Jesus, as the oldest son in Hebraic culture, would have been responsible for his mother. But it would have been very much more traditional for him to give the care of his mother over to his brother James, the next eldest brother. But at this point, we do not believe that James was a follower. He was not a believer in who his elder brother was in the spirit. And so we see this moment where Jesus chooses kingdom community above earthly community. You see, Jesus understood what it meant to be a brother and a sister in Christ. This is how we become insiders in the kingdom. Mark chapter 5 shows another insider story. Jesus was walking on the earth. He had cast out demons, cast them into pigs, gone across the Sea of Galilee. He gets to the other side, and crowds start pushing against him. We can just see this scene. Crowds are pushing against Jesus. As they're pushing against him, a synagogue leader came to him, fell on his knees, and said, Jesus, my daughter is sick. Would you come and lay hands on her? Now, I just want to speak about this synagogue leader, Jairus. Interesting thing about synagogue leaders is they would have been like the mayor and priest of the town. If there was a synagogue leader today, they would have like a private parking spot, probably a membership to like a country club. He had a full paid trip to Jerusalem, probably many times a year. He was like high in society. He had multiple titles and great education. But how do kingdom insiders come to Jesus? Do they come with their titles? Do they come with all of their special parking spots? No. How do we come to Jesus? We come to him. How do we come into the kingdom? The only way to come into the kingdom is with our need. And can I tell you, Jairus had to humble himself to come to Jesus with his need. We have to walk in humility and come laying aside oftentimes our earthly titles to walk into kingdom dwelling as a kingdom insider. At the same time, you can see Jesus moving quickly. He said, yes, I'll come with you, Jairus. So he's walking with Jairus. At the same time, Jesus feels a tug and he feels the power going out of him. Jesus feels the power going out of him. They're moving quickly to Jairus' home, and he stops, and he said, somebody touched me. How many of us have touched Jesus before? Somebody has touched me. Well, the disciples are almost incensed, like, what are you talking about? Somebody's touched you. Where, of course, lots of people have touched me. No, somebody's touched me, and I feel power going out of me. And then a woman who had been sick for 12 years, her disease caused her to be an outsider, came to Jesus and said, it was me, told him her story. And he said, go in peace and be healed. You see, in order to be a kingdom insider of this body of Christ, like Jairus, we have to lay down our titles. They really don't fit. They don't make us kingdom insiders. I actually have 3 ministry titles. Can I tell you, I don't take those titles to Jesus. I come to him in my need. And the minute I think any title gets me special entitlement, I am beginning to walk as a kingdom outsider. Kingdom insiders understand that we come to Jesus at our place of need. In the same way, the woman who had been really in exile for the 12 years of her illness because it had kept her unclean, ceremonially unclean, so she could not worship at the temple. She could not touch anybody because her uncleanliness would pass on to them. This woman who had been caught in the titles of shame and unworthiness had to get enough in her. She had to lay aside. She had to overcome these titles that had been placed all over her in order to reach her hand up and say, I am going to touch Jesus. You see, for some of us, it is our words of worthlessness that keep us from lifting our hand up to Jesus, because people have told us for years and years, we are unworthy of him. We are unworthy of help, and we have to lay that aside and sometime come to Jesus in our need. This woman pushed past her shame. I remember when my mother, she used to teach third grade, and one of our favorite aspects of her teaching third grade was Friday night stories of what the kids said. I don't know if any of you have teachers in your home, but I mean, when we gathered, we got funny stories of what kids say in the third grade. And there was one kid, particular one year, that we followed every week. We'd say, the funny thing is, I do think his name was Jimmy. I really do. Jimmy was a student that we loved to hear stories about. He just did funny things. But one thing that was more on the sad side about Jimmy is he was a third grader that kind of struggled academically. But every time he struggled, he would kind of hit his head and say, oh, Mrs. Johnson, I'm just too stupid to learn. I'm too dumb. You see, probably people had said things to him his whole life that had made him carry a title that wasn't true. Because who are we as kingdom insiders? We are sons and daughters. He knit us together in our mother's wombs, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is those words of our identity that makes us kingdom insiders. I'm thankful for teachers like my mother, who tell kids different stories so they can begin to believe different words about who they are. Friends, as kingdom insiders, we lay down our titles, our entitlements, and our shame and come to Jesus in a point of need. Jairus couldn't take his titles into the kingdom. As we're closing today, and I will have our worship come back forward, we're going to talk about some things that we can take away from our message today. First of all, the church is worth living for, and the church is worth dying for. The church is worth living for, and the church is worth sacrificing for. If some of us have gotten a little bit maybe negligent in our love and respect for who we are together, let's ask us to grow, that we can grow in love for each other and grow in love for the community that we are together. Our second takeaway is this. Our corporate identity is rooted in our individual sonship and daughtership. It's just important that the words spoken over us, that he knew us in our mother's womb, he fearfully and wonderfully made us, that we have been grafted in into his family. These are the things that we sing over each other. We can't bring in our earthly educations to this kingdom. They surely don't give us special entitlements. Now, the Lord will use our stories. He'll use our education. He'll use who we are, but that's not how we come to him. We come to him in our need. We come to him, although the world may have spoken things over us that says we're too young or we're too old or we're too this or we're too that. That's not kingdom language. That doesn't make us kingdom insiders. Our corporate identity is rooted in our individual sonship and daughtership. And lastly, to be a kingdom insider, we must enter humbly, laying aside our earthly titles and our earthly entitlements. My grandfather, when he would close every service, he would always have us sing, more times than I can remember, he would have us sing, "Just As I Am." And I think sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, I pick up through my day so many different words about myself, maybe that somebody else has spoken over me, or that somehow a story that I've created in my head of who I am based on some set of performances, I pick up all kinds of titles. Maybe I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too qualified. I'm not qualified enough. These create titles that can keep us from walking into this kingdom identity as sons and daughters of God. So, have us all stand. Thank you for being here today. Coming on Sunday is a wonderful example of kingdom community as we worship together. It's absolutely beautiful when I see you blessed. My heart is blessed. He inhabits the praises of his people, as even was spoken of earlier. He inhabits our praise as we gather. There's all different expressions of this body of Christ that are woven in and through us. Maya Huffman today is at a cattle show, but a few weeks ago, her family was respite care for foster kids that the Strobles have a part of their family. It's a part of the body of Christ. We live and we sacrifice for each other. We love each other. We lay all of our humanness aside, and we recognize that as we come together as people of God, that we are a heavenly organism coming just as we are. Man, I loved hearing your story this week. Wow, God's moving in so many of us. And so first I'm going to invite anybody to raise their hand, and we're just going to keep our eyes open. Is there anybody here today who maybe somebody begged you to come to church with them and you said yes, and you are ready to lay down your earthly identity and join us in this kingdom culture, this kingdom dwelling? I would love for you to raise your hand if this is you.